Well, good morning, and it is once again a great joy to be with you. You know you're in the right place when you're coming home from your vacation and you can't wait to get back. That's a good spot, and so I'm grateful for you because you make that possible for me. We are working our way through a study of spiritual gifts, and this morning is such a good and powerful time to even be talking about that, because even as we see a parade of people coming forward who function in their spiritual giftedness, we see that the very heart and soul of the local church are the gifts that God has given to bring us together, to help us to function for His goodness and His glory. And in our memory verse for this month, we have been really thinking our way through that. The idea that Peter gives to us, that each one of us has a gift, and that we are to serve each other in a way that we are stewarding the gifts that have been given by the manifold grace of God. And we're going to spend time this morning unwrapping this passage as we can see it together exactly in the context of what God would have us to be. But as we do each and every Sunday, let's go ahead and say our verse together and be reminded of it as we go through this week. Let's say it together. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And that's found in 1 Peter 4:10. And I would ask this morning that you would turn in your Bibles there to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'd like to read from God's Word the text that we will be opening this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, and as you get there, find your way to the 7th verse, and I'd like to read verses 7 through 11 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And this is the word of the Lord. The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, Lord, as we open up your word and we continue to look at this most important topic of the gifts that you have given to us, help us to see the very, very valuable part that each one of us play. Help us to be convicted where we are falling short. Help us to be encouraged where we are busily engaged. In all things, may we just more and more serve in such a way that your Son is magnified in this city, the state, the nation, and this world. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart then be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock and your Son is my strong redeemer. And it is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things. And God's people said, amen. It's probably not going to be a great encouragement to you when I mention that the holidays are just around the corner. And as I've been noted to do, I spend most of my vacation time listening to Christmas music. So I've been listening to Christmas music for the last 3 weeks, and I'm ready. But for those of you who have not begun even to think about it yet, we come to the season where we celebrate Christ's birth, but we also come to that season where we contemplate all the gifts that we have to buy, right? And last year, I just picked up some statistics. And last year on Black Friday, which is the day after Thanksgiving, right? Black Friday, American consumers in the midst of a recession spent $11.4 billion in one day. And the biggest dollar amount ever spent, as long as they've been keeping those records. That comes up to an average of $398.62 per person over that weekend. And of course, much of that was spent on holiday gifts, looking forward to what would take place. Unfortunately, here we are 7 or 8 months later, and probably the vast majority of those gifts didn't make it through the year, even to this point. Many were returned, probably fairly quickly. Some have broken, some have quickly gone out of style, others were used quickly. And the ones I think about are the many great bakers that we have in our congregation who made goodies for my wife and myself, and they were used quickly. And a great many of those gifts, of course, then end up in the garage or on a shelf and collecting dust. And I was just thinking about that this week and thinking about this whole idea of spiritual gifts and how transitory the gifts of this life are. I found myself so grateful for the spiritual gifts that God gives to his people. Spiritual gifts don't go out of style. Spiritual gifts don't wear out. They never lose their effectiveness. As a matter of fact, it's fascinating. The more a spiritual gift is used, the more effective it becomes. It really is the gift that keeps on giving and giving and giving. And I think that the church that has many and varied spiritual gifts functioning is the most blessed of all churches. And so we've been spending our entire summer thinking about this idea of giftedness and the importance of using our spiritual gifts. And so we have been thinking through that from the very beginning of the church age and asking ourselves, how did it work back then? And now we are to the point where as we look at the body gifts today, we begin to ask ourselves the question, what is my gift and how does that function most effectively within the assembly? As we think about spiritual gifts, a bit of an amplified definition of where we have come. Spiritual gifts are simply nothing more and nothing less than this. They are the God-glorifying capacity for service given by Christ through the Spirit to every believer at the time of salvation for the building up of the body of Christ. And this a topic in Scripture is such an important one that it finds its way into virtually every epistle in some way, shape, or form, and in very specific elements in the book of Romans in the 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, and of course, the passage that we will look at today in 1 Peter 4, particularly verses 10 and 11. To this point in time, since we've been apart for a few weeks, I wanted to remind you how we've come to where we are and why we did that. What we decided to do is go all the way back to Pentecost, the beginning of the church, and begin to shape our thinking about spiritual gifts through the lens of Scripture, and to see that the lens of Scripture helps us to understand that the gifts were given at specific times for specific elements to help found the church. And so we've looked at what we have called the office gifts, or those gifts that had some sort of authority, particularly within the church. Two of those gifts that were for the first century, being the gifts of apostle and prophet. Two that continue on until Jesus returns, and that is the gift of evangelism and, of course, of pastor-teacher. We saw that at the advent of the church, to establish the foundations of the local church, that Christ invested in certain men as apostles and prophets for the purpose of ministering in offices to the fledgling body of Christ called the local church. And these fledgling gifts were given spectacular signs, confirmatory signs, so that the people surrounding them would indeed see that God was with them. And these gifts also functioned within the church so that those who were surrounding them could see that the church was growing and strong in confirmation of who Jesus Christ was. And so we saw, particularly in the book of Acts, that the gift of healings and miracles and tongues and prophetic utterances, of discernment, of knowledge and wisdom were essential for that time period, particularly because the canon of God was not complete. And so in particular, the apostles and prophets were given to give us word from the Lord that we might be able to understand the word of the Lord as we have it today. So these first century gifts were foundational and important for us to start with, for us to understand how those gifts function, and for us to move forth from there. From the apostles, there were prophets. Apostles were the authoritative gift of the first century. When an apostle came into town, he had rule and authority over the local church. Within local churches were prophets, and my sense is that probably in every church there was at least one, and probably several prophets, and their job was to speak forth from the Lord, and they were also to prophesy that which was to come as a confirmation of their very words. And then we move from there to evangelists. Out of the apostles and prophets, we begin with evangelists who began to move forth, most notably those such as Philip and Silas and Barnabas, who went forth and evangelized or brought the good news, the gospel, out into those outer regions. And their main responsibility was for them to share the gospel and then to establish local churches. And much like that, that gift has continued on uninhibited today. The evangelists within the church, and I believe that there are several within our local church, are what we would call kind of niche ministers. And they find various areas where they minister most effectively, sometimes in ministries within the church, sometimes in ministries outside of the church. But they're primarily is an element of bringing forth the gospel of Jesus Christ and then moving them into the local assembly. So we have church-centered evangelists, and then, as we noted today, we have church-sent evangelists and missionaries who go forth, and as the Hadzis do, for instance, bringing forth the gospel in their neighborhood and training up pastors to have excellent theology and be able to train their congregations. Now, today we want to move to the body gifts, and I would like to use the gift of pastor teacher as somewhat of a segue, as it were, to get us there. And basically, every gift that we're going to talk about from here on out are gifts that ought to be functioning within the local church. And so from here on out, everything that you see, you're going to be asking the question, is that me? Is that the giftedness that I have? Is that what God has called me to be? And what some people struggle is they say, I don't really understand what my gift is. I don't understand the category. So we're trying to explain the categories to you. But I don't understand, some people say, how to figure out what my gift is. My father-in-law had the easiest answer to the world to that. He said, if you want to figure out what your spiritual gift is, just do it. And what he meant by that is to move into ministry, and pretty soon it will become apparent to you what your spiritual gifting was. I remember in the early 90s, at Westside, we decided as an outreach from our local congregation that we would start a private Christian school. And it was a private Christian school that we were really looking at to be an outreach to the community around us that had a school system that was struggling in many, many ways. So we established that as a place where we could minister to unreached kids and parents. And as we went through, I began to see some of my administration gifting begin to develop. Some of my shepherding gifting began to develop. But one thing in particular I began to see, as I was entrusted with the privilege of teaching a daily Bible class, first in 4th, 5th, and 6th grade, and then later on 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, I would find that was the one thing that I was looking forward to more than anything else in the day. I loved teaching music. I loved teaching reading, but I didn't go home thinking about that. I went home thinking about what's the next class that I'm going to be able to teach tomorrow. How am I going to be able to explain the atonement to fourth graders? And those poor little kids, you know, when you're kind of putting together your gift, and as I began to study and realize that I had a long way to go in understanding, and realized that probably I needed to go to seminary and started to go to seminary and started to take those basic classes, and then I'm in there in my seventh and eighth grade class parsing Greek Greek verbs, the poor kids, you know, and just doing all those wonderful things, it began to become very clear to me. There's a teaching gift in there somewhere. There's an administration gift in there. And then loving the kids and loving the parents and loving those staff members. I saw that there's some mercy in there and there's some helping in there. And as you enter into ministry, you begin to say, that's just me. I can't not be that. And so the most important thing we need to understand is we begin to ask ourselves the question, are any of these gifts for me? Am I any of these things? We must begin to ask, in the midst of ministry, are you finding yourself to be effective in any specific ministry? The one thing I can tell you for sure, that you're not going to find your spiritual gift by listening to this message this morning, or by attending a seminary, or by taking an inventory. You're going to find it in the midst of ministry. As you get your hands dirty, as it were, in ministry, you will find the things that work for you. Now, and so that's why we give opportunities. That's why we spent so much time this morning saying, if you're not doing anything, think about being involved in missions. If you're not doing anything, think about being involved in Awana. If you're not even involved in any sort of community, think about putting yourself into something where you have more of a close-knit relationship with people. The entire study we've been trying to work our way through is for the purpose of asking how you and I can be more effective in what it is that Christ has called us to be and do. So let's take just a few moments this morning and work our way through just these two verses, 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. And I'd like to just take some of the information that is actually very straightforward and begin to build this whole idea of spiritual gifts, body gifts particularly, around this particular passage. As we look at the first phrase of verse 10, it says, as each one has received a special gift. You don't have to go out of your way to figure out that phrase. You don't have to be some expert in some sort of linguistics. You don't have to have any sort of great understanding to get an idea that each one means each one. That the moment you and I become believers in Jesus Christ, we become one of the each ones. And that each one of us has something that has happened to us. Each one of us has received, it says, a special gift. Now, if you're reading the New American Standard, you'll see that this word for special, the word special is in italics. Do you see that? That tells you that that doesn't occur in the original language. It's just an explanatory word. And what it's doing is taking a grammatical aspect of this word for gift and helping us understand that each and every gift is unique. So the sense here is, as every one of us, as each who call Jesus Christ our Lord, as each one of us who has been saved has received a unique, one-of-a-kind gift, may I say, then we are to do something with it. So the first thing Peter is telling us is that each believer has and is a gift to the body of Christ. And maybe that's a really good place for you to start, is to ask the question, how am I a gift to the body of Christ here at Church of the Canyons? Now, the second thing we see is we are to take that unique spiritual gift that we are, and we are to do something with it. He says we are to employ it, and the word there is simply to use it, right? To take advantage of it. Each one of us has received a special gift. Use it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So the next thing that we see, that each believer is to serve as a good steward. Now, the idea here of service is a very, very powerful one, because service helps us understand when we put ourselves in the proper position that we are to be able to serve another who has given something to us. So we're not in a position where we're doing it for our own benefit. We're not in a position where we're doing it to elevate ourselves to a particular position. The idea here is that we are using it for the purpose of ministering to those who surround us. Now, what we see here then is that we are to take these particular gifts and we are use them to serve as stewards. And a steward is simply one who has been given something on loan. In other words, my father back in the early 50s was what was called in Indiana a tenant farmer. Maybe you have heard of tenant farmers. Someone else owned the land, and he was to live on the property, and he would take care of that land, that 160 acres, and that 40 head of cows, dairy cows, and he was a steward of the owner. He couldn't sell off the cows. He could sell the milk, but a portion of that always went to the one who was an owner, and his job was to be wise about handling and taking care of that which was entrusted to his care. So we see that serving eliminates selfishness and stewarding eliminates boasting. And as we see as we come to it, because it is a part of the manifold grace of God. In other words, everything that we've received is from him. So each believer is to serve as a good steward. So we move to verse 11. We see that he takes our gifts and he divides them into two fairly comprehensive categories. In verse 11, he says, "Whoever speaks is to speak as it were the utterances of God, and whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies." So Peter says there are many, many gifts. Each gift is unique. But there are a couple of categories, overarching categories of gifts. The first is speaking gifts. And as we look at speaking gifts, we'll look at several of those today. They are the gift of pastor-teacher, of teacher, evangelist, and of exhortation. And there are several serving gifts. And I would venture to say that every one of our deacons and deaconesses have a variety of these serving gifts, and maybe even moving over into the exhortation or the teaching as well. But that is administration, or serving or helping, of mercy, of faith, and of giving. And so he says there are two basic overarching categories. These overarching categories in each unique gift may blend together. Someone might have somewhat of a speaking gift and may also have serving gifts and ought to probably have serving gifts as well. And they are all built upon the uniqueness of who we are in Christ. Now, the last thing that he says as we come to the last of the 11th verse here is he says, the one who speaks, speaks the utterances of God. The one who serves, serves by the strength which God supplies, which I take to be the filling of the Spirit, not in our own power. And the end result is simply this, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this simple little passage that Peter has given to us helps us understand these body gifts. Everyone has one. Each one is to use it to serve and to steward appropriately. There are two basic categories, those that speak forth and that's those who serve one another, and that the purpose of all these gifts really is simply to bring glory and honor to God. Now, just a couple introductory principles, and then we're going to move into a little booklet that I have prepared for you. The first thing we really need to understand as we are asking ourselves, and really that's my goal for the next 2 weeks, really is, which one of these belong to me? Am I to use to serve the Lord and the congregation of the Lord? And we have to answer just a few things. First of all, spiritual gifts may or may not match our natural abilities. For instance, I've used my father-in-law a bit this morning, but I'm going to use him further. The last person on the planet that you would think would be a pastor was my father-in-law. He was not gregarious. He was not outgoing. He was not a people lover. But in his gifting, It was a fascinating thing to see the change in him, to see how God used that gifting for him to be a shepherd amongst that people there at Westside for 30-some years and to endear those people to his heart. So you may or may not match your natural abilities. Secondly, it's important, as we have sought to describe throughout this morning, is that spiritual gifts are unique to each and every believer. It's very important for us not to get caught in categories, for us to say, well, I just have the gift of giving and I don't have to worry about any of the rest. Or I just have the gift of mercy and I don't want to deal with any of the things that I see on the left side. Probably you would take a great many of the categories and God would use them in your unique personality to be able to shape you into a person that's going to be a benefit to the church. For instance, as I look at myself, I see in myself that my multifaceted gifting has at least three elements to it, maybe more. First of all, I believe that I am gifted as a pastor teacher. And the reason I believe that is because it was verified by those who early on were ministering beside and to me. It was verified as they laid hands upon me and sent me off into ministry. And it's verified by starting next week our 18th year together of ministering in this shepherding scenario. Also, though, I think within my gifting is somewhat a gifting of administration. I love to put together and organize, and I think I have some gifting in that area. And then there's also a gifting with respect to service, a tender heart for people, a desire to be involved and to help people out, and more than just a command of Scripture, but something in my soul that really desires to move into people's hearts and help them. And probably in your gifting, as you discover and work your way through the attributes of particular gifts, you'll find that they're shaped by three or four or five different areas that will work for you to understand your gifting. So spiritual gifts may or may not match. They're unique to each one, and really they are often very, very multifaceted. Now, this morning what I have before you is a booklet, and I'd like you to get out that booklet wherever you have that. This is that's your notes for this morning. You will be working out of this the rest of the time. And what we have here is a list of these body gifts and the categories and some descriptions of these particular gifts. Now, the idea is for you over the next 2 weeks to begin to look through your life here at this church, look through your ministry, and begin to say to yourself, yeah, that's me. For instance, you might go over to the area of serving and helps on page 7, and you might say, those descriptive attitudes really speak to me. I'm alert to detect and meet practical needs. I'm motivated to meet needs as quickly as possible. I'm willing to use my personal funds to avoid delay. I'm involved in a variety of activities. I have difficulty saying no to a task. I fulfill needs with disregard for personal weariness. I just keep working at it because I know that people have that need. I consider my job important, neither large or small, and I'm quickly willing to support those in leadership. As you look at some of these characteristics, you may say, man, a lot of that's me. And I want you to just, as you take notes, just ask yourself, that's part of who I am, and start to work our way through it. What we really want to do this morning is we want to work our way through just the speaking gifts, and I want to turn to Scripture and just show some of those speaking gifts in action. And then I want us to move on next week to the helping gifts on the other side of the PowerPoint. So let's start with a pastor teacher. I'm very grateful here at Church of the Canyons. There are many churches who struggle. Maybe they have one pastor teacher, one elder, one shepherd, one overseer. What a blessing it is to be involved in a church where we have many men who really have this gift, who have a great love for the people, who are adept at opening up God's Word and carefully crafting what God has to say to us, of being able to open up in worship what God's Word has to say and making sure that it fits very well with the theology of Scripture and shaping our worship. The elders and shepherds and overseers are what we think of when we think of this idea of a pastor teacher. The definition is simply this: it's the God-given ability to guard, guide, and feed the people of God. Now, this is the only hyphenated gift in the spiritual gifts. And the reason why I believe it's a pastor teacher instead of a pastor exhorter or a pastor encourager or any number of things, because you can't have one without the other. The idea of a pastor is a critical element, because that word for pastor really does speak of shepherd, of someone who wraps his arms around people. But also on the other side of that, without the teaching gift, then you're just going to have sheep who are starving to death. On the other side, if you have pastor, quote unquote, a pastor who is only a teacher, but yet does not care for the needs of the congregation, it's easy for wolves to come in and for things to fall apart. One can be a gifted teacher, and that's the next thing we'll look at, and we have tons of them here, and I'm so grateful for that, and not be a pastor. But it's impossible, I think, to be a pastor without also being a teacher. And so that's why we have this hyphenated, some as pastors and teachers, or pastor teachers. The pastors must look after the flock, they must feed the flock, they must minister to their needs. When I think of a pastor, I think of three things that they must do. And every time I have an opportunity to minister at when a young pastor is being ordained, this is basically my outline. As a pastor, you must guard. As a pastor, you must guide. And as a pastor, you must feed. And I'd like to look at those just briefly. We'll take most of our time here today, because I just always want us to be aware that we must always have men who are elders among us, who are those who are willing to guard and to guide and to feed the people of God. I want us just to look at two passages this morning. We're going to look at Acts 20, 28 through 31 briefly, and then we will look at 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5 to look at the guiding, and then the feeding. I'll just ask you to look at those passages on your own later on. But I'd like you to keep your finger in 1 Peter 4, and let's move on to Acts 20 and 28 through 31, so that we can see this idea of guarding, that a shepherd's responsibility, a pastor's responsibility, an elder's responsibility, is to guard the sheep entrusted to their care. What we have here is Paul returning on his third missionary journey. He takes a little stop, calls the leaders, the elders from Ephesus to him, and he shares with them just some final words before he moves on to Jerusalem. Verse 21, he says, "Be on guard," or literally, "pay attention, pay close attention for yourself and for the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." So first of all, they didn't make themselves overseers. They didn't walk into one town today, one day, and have some cards printed up, call themselves Bishop Bob, and open up a local church. He says, the gift that you have received is from the Holy Spirit. And two things you need to do to make sure that you are foundationally always where you need to be. First of all, you need to be on guard for yourself. You need to be careful how you walk as wise men. And secondly, then you also need to be on guard for the flock. You also need to always be paying attention to their needs. Verse 29, he says, here's the reason why you must guard. Because I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And this metaphor that Christ used so often of the shepherd and the sheep, he takes and he uses it even in a greater way. He says, you need to shepherd, you need to guard, because there are savage wolves who will come in and they will attack your flock. He says, then also there are those among you who will arise speaking perverse, that is, distorted or twisted things, to draw people away. So be on the alert, remembering in the same way that I did, night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. So Acts 20, 28 through 31 says that the shepherd, the overseer, the elder, the pastor, teacher is to be a guard. Now back to 1 Peter 4 and just flip over to 5 and we'll look at verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter 5, we see that we are to guide. Your shepherds must be those who guide the sheep. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd, and it's an exclamation point there, keep on shepherding, and it's a command, the flock that belongs to God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but eagerly, not yet as lording it over those under your charge, but proving to be examples, that is, models to the flock. So shepherds, the shepherds must be those who guard, they must be those who guide, and they must be those who feed. Now, in your notes, you can look at the descriptive attitudes and behaviors that you would see for a pastor teacher. Look at just some of the things that you're looking for. A pastor teacher needs to be a person who loves the people of God. That's critical for us to understand. A pastor with a jaded spirit who just hates showing up in the morning and just can't stand the people, that's not a pastor who's going to do a very good job. My father-in-law's favorite joke, I'll tell it to you. Guy's in bed. Wife comes in. He says, "You getting up and going to work today?" He says, "I don't want to." She says, "You really need to. You're going to be late." "But I don't want to go there. I don't like them and they don't like me." He says, "Give me one reason why I should go to work today." She says, "Because you're the pastor." Oh, well, he liked it. But a pastor who has that attitude is not going to be a good pastor. Here's the thing I have to confess to you. I was gone for 2 weeks and 3 days. It was wonderful. I loved every minute of it. Some of you were praying. Thank you. Because we just had this, it was just a blessed time. We had a great time. We walked on the beach, and it was awesome. But on my way home, guess what I was thinking about? I wasn't thinking about, I got to show up with that lousy bunch again. That Linda, she's just so hard to get along with. And, I don't want to be there. No. I couldn't wait. And actually, when I was out riding my bike every day and I'm listening to Christmas music and I was listening to all that because I couldn't wait to spend holidays with you. It'll be our 18th holiday together. And that's going to be absolutely wonderful. I love this people. And that's what a pastor must do. Enjoys giving spiritual leadership to God's people. Enjoys digging into the Word. It's not a challenge. It's not laborsome. It's not toilsome to week after week after week start from scratch and say, got to make up a brand new one so some way we'll get God's truth to God's people. Loves laboring to present God's truth in a way which guides people into growth. Finds ways to make it something that people want to hear and prays faithfully for God's people and accepts the responsibility of admonishing and discipling and invests in the training of those who are the next generation and loves the sufficiency of God's word. That's what a pastor has to be. And you must accept nothing less than that of your pastors. So a pastor guides, guards, and feeds. Let's look at teacher very briefly. Teachers are those who have the God-given ability to grasp, arrange, and present God's word effectively. All around this campus today, all sorts of teaching is going on, and it's happening in all sorts of different environments. One of the things I love about Darren is that he's our Christian Ed director. He makes sure that we're moving forth on a curriculum that is going to help your children to understand who Jesus is and to help them to understand the value, the importance, the efficacy of the gospel. And if you were to just wander into any of these classrooms on the side or those down below, you will see gifted teachers functioning in different way. In this room over here, there are gifted teachers on their hands and knees. and they're looking at eye level on the little ones, and they've got little crafts that they're doing, and they walk out of that room with that little craft, and you go, what is that? Oh, I knew what that was. Right, sure. And you move up into the next classroom, and slowly but surely there's more opportunities to give the gospel. We move into junior high and into high school, and we've got all these people who are moving people into small groups and teaching in large environments, and we have kids getting saved in there. And tonight, as we go to the baptism, we will celebrate a lot of those new births in Jesus Christ. And then if we go into adult Sunday schools, I mean, there can't be two gifts any different than Dennis's gift and Bala's gift. Those gifts are totally different. Bala is going to teach in a particular way, and Dennis is going to teach in a very, very different way, but both of them are very, very gifted teachers, and both of them are surrounding themselves with people who want to know God's word. Teachers are those who grasp, arrange, and present God's word effectively to students. And over in Scripture, it tells us of the value of making sure that as a teacher, we are taking the counsel of the word and bringing it into people's lives in a powerful way. I love 2 Timothy 2:15. That is our theme verse for Awana, but this whole idea is study diligently to show yourself approved. So it takes about the idea of grasping it first for yourself and then arranging it in such a manner, according to 1 Timothy 4, that is going to work for your audience, and finally to present it in a way that's going to help people to grow. When you think of yourself as a teacher, it's important for you to think that as a teacher, you love to study the Word of God. You employ a logical approach to biblical study. You labor to present God's truth clearly. You enjoy the study as much as you do the communication. I know that our teachers, as they come away from their study of God's word, they've been very, very encouraged with it and are ready to communicate it. And you love in that group setting where you have that opportunity to present God's word. And so we have teachers. Finally, this morning, let's just talk quickly about this gift of exhortation. This whole idea of exhortation, if we most literally exhort, simply means to be called to the side of another for urging. And I think of two categories immediately that I think of when I think of exhorting. First of all, exhort towards right behavior, particularly when it comes to sin. An exhortation, a person who is an exhorter is very, very good at standing next to a person who is struggling and helping them walk away from that sin. To convict them of it, certainly, but to comfort them in the midst of it and to help them to move out of it. And I also think of it, exhortation is to help people in very, very difficult times. And a person who has a gift of exhortation is able to help a person look to Jesus and see that even in the midst of that difficulty, that health crisis, that financial issue, that problem with a spouse, that they continue to see who Jesus is and that he has a plan even in the midst of that. And a person with a gift of exhortation is the God-given ability to comfort, to encourage, and exhort others to trust and follow God. And I really don't think that there is a better example than of Barnabas. I think Barnabas is the poster boy for exhortation. He begins to exhort as early in the early book of Acts. Paul comes to town. He's recently believed, and everybody in the world is afraid of Paul. Remember, and wherever he goes, it seems like the disciples just run away from him. And so finally, Barnabas comes and spends time with him, and he finally exhorts the leaders. Give this guy a chance. Christ has done something in his life. Come and hear his testimony. So there is a comforting of the one, and there is an encouragement, as we see in Acts chapter 11, where he encourages them to stay faithful. Then after Antioch in Acts chapter 14, where he goes and he exhorts the believers after the Jerusalem council to remain faithful and to stick with the program, as it were. So we have these gifts of pastor-teacher, of evangelist, of teacher, and of exhortation. Now you say, well, how do I find out if I have one of those gifts? I think an excellent place to start is there's two places you can start. I think an excellent first place to start is in Awana. With those little ones, as you are learning the verses with them, and you find yourself in a position where you are beginning to share what God's Word has to say based on what He has done in your life, I think that's an excellent place for you to grow. Second, I think in our adult Sunday school classes, that's an excellent place for you to learn if you have any sort of a teaching ability. A good opportunity for you to sidle up to one of those teachers and say, will you walk with me? Will you help me? Will you give me an opportunity to see if I have a teaching gift? Thirdly, I think in the new community groups, it's a good opportunity for us to be able to study and share, ask, and answer questions with respect to these. Five things that we should look at as we discover our giftedness. First of all, we ought to explore the biblical possibilities. That's what we're doing today. Secondly, we experience the range of gifts within the church. Work for 9 months in Awana, and finally at the end of that, you say, you know, the part of it with the teaching, that really wasn't for me, but all of a sudden I found that I was able to minister mercy and helps in the midst of that, and that really was something that I strongly felt called to. So experience the range of gifts. Involve yourselves in the gifts. I can tell you one thing. You're not going to learn your gifting by sitting in here. You're going to learn your gifting by out functioning among God's people. Thirdly, examine your effectiveness. Are others edified? Are you in enjoying what you are doing? Are you feeling that you are moving in good direction? Fourthly, look for confirmation from others. I remember, you know, as I was just starting to develop my gifting, and I would come home from a message when my father-in-law would let me minister, and I would just come home and I would just have this such a sad appearance, and Pammy would go, what's wrong? What's wrong? And I'd say, in the top drawer, there's a .45 auto. Would you just take it and shoot me? And she'd say, really? Why? And I said, I'll never do it. I was just awful. And so she says, well, you know, it was awful. But, you know, Bob, I really did learn one thing or two things. And then the next time she learned three. And by the fourth or fifth time, she says, all right. Yeah, you know, you might make it. I didn't fall asleep. It worked out pretty good. And then slowly but surely, it would begin to confirm that there was a gift there. And so expect some confirmation as you function in it. And then just always are evaluating your options. Always evaluate an opportunity for you to minister in some way. Evaluate an opportunity to give to somebody or to serve someone or help one. We've got all these lovely moms who have all these little babies and they're not sleeping at night and the husbands are losing weight and it would be really helpful if one or two of us would say, you know, I don't think I have the gift of cooking. There isn't one. But I do maybe have the gift of helps or mercy. And one thing I could do is just once every couple of weeks, I could serve that couple by sending a meal in their direction and see how that works out. But if we each one of us are looking within the body and saying, what's the need and how can I meet that need, we will all be a gift to the body of Christ. Now, here's the final thing. One of the most important things, we talked about community this morning. One of the most important things that we can do as community is support each other. We are a gift to one another. One of the saddest things, and it wasn't sad at the time, but it was. I think back now on it, and I'm sad about it. I'm 11 years old. I've been saved. And I'm reading scripture, and my mom's helping with that, and I'm saying to myself, you know, the Bible says that for me to be obedient, I should be baptized. Mom, I want to get baptized. She says, well, let me talk to your dad, and then mom and dad talked to me, and I said, yeah, well, he really wants to be baptized, and, you know, confirmed my testimony and all that, and so they went to the pastor of the church at that point in time, and he says, Bobby Joe wants to be baptized. Do you think we can work that out? And he says, well, you know, it's winter and we don't have any baptistry here. And he's, and there's no pools in town, and the lake is frozen over, but I guess we could go up to Portage, and Portage was the next town over, and maybe we can borrow their baptistry, and we can do it. So we got in the car, and the pastor came, and his wife, maybe, and we went up there, and I got baptized in front of five people. And it was wonderful, but all I can think about today is how much that church missed out on by not being a part of that. Because baptism is something that we are celebrate together. We've got these young men and women who just got saved, and they're going back into school next week, and it's going to be tough. And I think it's so helpful that today is a day that they're going to stand in front of us and they're going to give their testimony, and we're going to gather around and we're going to say, we're with you, we're on the team, we're part of who you are. We are a gift to you in the midst of where you are going, and they will never forget that day when all God's people stood around them and celebrated with them the fact that they're standing up and saying, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to walk with him all the days of my life. And when they come to a point in time where they're tested or troubled or struggling, they will be reminded, yeah, but all of God's people stood with me, and I'm going to stand with them, and I'm going to be reminded of that. And that's why we need to be a gift to these 23 people who are going to be baptized tonight by being there for them. Now, last time that I checked, this past week, we had 255 people signed up to be at the baptism tonight. And here's all I have to say to that. That's a good start. It's a good start. It's a gift of exhortation, by the way. That's a good start. If you haven't signed up, I want you to know that I know who you are. And I will be visiting this week in Christian Love. That's not true. But I want to exhort you to come and share this time with these people. You say, I'm busy. I got something to watch on TV. Really? Come on, spend time with these folks tonight. Let's celebrate together. Let's worship together. Let's eat together. Let's share testimonies together. Let's go home praising the Lord for the great thing that he's done in their lives and in our lives by giving us salvation. So I'll see you tonight at 6 p.m. We have this absolutely gourmet dinner prepared for you. Kirkland hot dogs, fresh buns, and watermelon. How much better does it get than that? Please plan on being with us tonight, would you? Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for the gifts that you've given. Church filled with them. Church filled with people who love each other, are merciful and helpful to each other, who know how to exhort in times of trouble, who now know how to comfort people when they're struggling. Thank you that everywhere you go in this campus, there are gifted teachers who are opening up your words in powerful, truthful ways. Thank you for giving us such good gifts. Help us to be really faithful with them. May we just do better each and every day at glorifying your name. Guide these 23 people tonight. They're nervous about their testimonies, and a lot of them have invited their unsaved friends and family. Give us a good opportunity to share the gospel tonight. And help us to celebrate with them what you have done in our lives. Thank you for our time this morning together. And we ask that you would continue as we go through this day. In Jesus' name, amen. And you're dismissed. I'll see you tonight at 6:00.